You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
You're going to see how timely of a message God's given us. I've had this planned in Psalm 139 is where we're going to be. So turn in your Bibles to 139 and also grab your listening guide here, if you will. And I'm going to hit high octane in just a second because we're going to go through Psalm 139 because it all goes together. And you're going to see how this pieces us together with even what's happening in Virginia. And for us to be able to understand, okay, this is why we love our brother. This is why we love our sister. Psalm 139 is a very famous psalm. It's a very poetic psalm. But what you're going to see here is there's four sections of six verses each. So verses 1 through 6 go together, verses 7 through 12 go together, 13 through 18 go together, 19 through 24 go together. You'll even see it broken up in your Bibles. And you'll see how this is going to fit all together. Here's what David is going to tell us. He's going to declare to us that God is everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is everywhere for every time, every moment, and we are to lay our lives before him. Look at verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 is where we'll be. Chapter 139, verses 1 through 6 of Psalms. Here it says, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's too much for me. It's lofty, and I am unable to reach it." The first thing that he's saying in these first six verses is this: he is all-knowing and all-interested. God is all-knowing and all-interested. Now, most of us will say, yeah, I know God's all-knowing. Of course, he's God. But do you know that God is not only all-knowing? He is also all-interested. He not only loves you, he likes you. He not only cares for you, he wants to be a part of what's going on in your life. He is all-knowing. He's all-interested as well. Our actions are shown in verses 2 and 3. Our words are shown in verse 4. His hand is on us in verse 5 and 6. See, he is all-knowing and all-interested, and that is so important for us because every human being desires greatly to be known. We desire to be known. We want to be known. We want to have friendships. We all, introverts, extroverts, have different levels of friendships or numerous friendships that we want to have, but everybody wants to have a friend. Everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be cared for. One of my best friends since sixth grade, we're in the same homeroom in sixth grade. We have this phrase that we use together, and we say this: fully known, fully loved is the way that we describe each other. Fully known, fully loved. I know everything about him. He knows everything about me, and I fully love him, and he fully loves me. Fully known, fully loved also works with the Lord. He fully knows everything about you, and he fully loves you with everything, and we are all craving to be known. It may be through social media that we're trying to get known. It may be through selfies we're trying to get known. It may be through fame we're trying to get known. Maybe through acknowledgments of our accolades and our accomplishments we're trying to get known, or through our trophies we're trying to get known. Everybody wants to be known, and God says, I know you. I know you. See, it doesn't matter how many followers you have if you've got one leader. You can have a million followers on some type of social media, but if you've got one leader, that one leader will give you more satisfaction than a million followers will be able to give you. God wants us to know that we are known. I listened to a podcast, and it was of the CEO, he's retired now, of Ritz-Carlton. Podcast of CEO of Ritz-Carlton, and he made this statement that I just thought, that's incredibly insightful. He said this: we train our people that when they're walking down the hall, if they get within 6 or 7 feet of a customer, they are trained to say, good afternoon, sir, good morning, sir, good morning, ma'am, whatever it is, time of day, sir, ma'am, time of day. They're trained to look them in the eye and acknowledge and pass them by in the hall. For this reason, they have discovered this: the worst thing that a human can feel is to feel ignored. The worst thing that a human can feel is to feel ignored. And so here they go walking down the hallway, and they said, good morning, ma'am, good morning, sir, which if you're walking down that hallway, you can say, that cost me $50, is what you could be able to do for every good morning you got, but that's great. But here's the deal. They understand the psyche of men and women, don't they? They understand that the worst thing is to be ignored. Have you ever been ignored? Sure you have. All of us have been to a party and it seems like everybody else knows each other. All of us have walked up to somebody and they've kind of turned the other way. All of us have been in a spot where we felt like we were just blending into the wallpaper instead of being a part of what's going on. Everybody has felt ignored, and to feel ignored is one of the worst feelings you can have. One of the worst feelings you can have. And God says, you'll never be ignored because my eyes are on you and I know right where you are. And he wants us to know our deepest desires is that he knows us. See, his knowledge is an intimate knowledge, but his intimacy does two things. It invites us and it also repels us. It invites us. Let me explain. It invites us. You hear about God knowing, you go, yes, I want to be known by my creator. Yes, I want to be known by God. Yes, I need a place to pour out my deepest thoughts. Yes, I need a place for forgiveness of my sins. Yes, I need a place to connect. I am invited and I'm leaning forward to this thought that he searched me and he knows me and he knows when I go and when I leave and when I say and what I do. I'm leaning into that. And at the same time, if God knows everything, that kind of scares me a little bit. And it repels me a bit, where I go, wait a minute, well, if he knows everything, I don't know how close I want to get, because he might start changing things. I want him to know these are the changeable things and these are the unchangeable things. But if he knows everything, then everything's on the table before him. If darkness is like light, as we'll see in a minute, then God can do anything. Even the things that I think are in the dark, God can take those and do whatever he wants. And it invites us, but it also repels us. It moves us back. It repels us. His intimacy repels us, and it invites us. If God knows everything, then I'm safe and satisfied. But if God knows everything, how do I reconcile the pain and the tragedy in my life? What do I do with that? And when I don't know what to do with that, can I lean further in, or will it push me further out? Think about John chapter 11 with Lazarus. He dies, and it says 2 days passed before Jesus then went to Lazarus and to Mary and to Martha and Lazarus, whom he loved. He waited 2 days. Why did he delay like that? He delayed like that so that he could show the glory of God in even a greater way. You and I'm the same way. I don't like God's delays. I don't like the moments that it looks like you should be doing this, and I'm not sure how to throw that into the whole sovereignty. So how do I put that into the whole sovereignty thing? There's a part of the sovereignty of God that actually repels me. And it's like, then why does this happen? And then there's a part of the sovereignty that says, but you know that it's happening, so I've got no other place to flee. You're gonna find that with David. Watch what happens in the next section of 6 verses. We're gonna see David contemplating fleeing. You might not have seen this before in the scriptures. You've heard it before most likely, but let's look. David's now gonna contemplate fleeing. Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live on the eastern horizon or settle on the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Do you see David? He's kind of like, I don't know if I want to stay here. What would happen if I flee? Well, if I go to Mars, he's there. Man, if I go to the bottom of the ocean, he's there. Golly. If I go to Siena, he's there. If I go to Cyprus, he's there. Downtown, he's there. Wherever I go, he's there. And we'll see in a moment, that's going to comfort him. God is always present and always powerful. God is always present and always powerful. No matter where you are, no matter where you're going, no matter where you've been, God is always present and always powerful. David ponders fleeing, but he realizes that it's impossible. God's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, meaning all powerful. And he says, I can't go anywhere. He's there. And that begins, we'll see in the next section, that's a comfort to David. He doesn't repel under that and get frustrated with it. He's actually gonna say, wow, if you were there, if you're way over there, if you're 200 miles away, if you're on that side of the world and up here and down there and over there, if you're there, then you must have been in there when I was being formed. Watch what he does in verse 13 through 18. 13 through 18, he says this, for it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knitted me together. The Hebrew could also be said, you embroidered me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this full well. In our soul, we know that we've been created and that we're special. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. That's an illustration of the womb where you can't see. Verse 16, your eyes saw me when I was formless, and all the days of my life were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Is that incredible? Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Here's what David discovers. He discovers that God is everywhere because God is the creator. God's not found in creation. Creation symbolizes the characteristics and the glory of God, but we don't look and worship a tree and look at a sunset and say, oh, there's God over there. God is everywhere. He's the creator of all we see. The heavens declare his glory. The skies declare the handiwork of his hands. And it says here that David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now this two sections of scripture, two verses of scripture, verse 13 and verse 14, really on all the way through 16. Let's do it 13 through 16. All of those verses of scripture will answer so many questions that we have socially right now in our culture. So many questions. But what we've done is we've removed creator, we've lifted up creation, and we've tried to get all the Christian adjective stuff without getting the Christian noun stuff. We want the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't want the Spirit. We want everybody to have love. We want everybody to be kind and patient and gentle and faithful and all those things and the fruit of the Spirit. We want all that, but we don't want to do it from the Spirit. We just want to remove the creator, insert the creation, and then by the creation, tell everybody to be nice to each other. But let me just tell you this. Global warming will not be the impetus for a black man to love a white man. Saving the seals is not going to get the job done on a white man loving a black man. It's not gonna happen. It happens when you realize there's a creator that's put a fingerprint of God in your life. And so there's value because I've been knitted together in my mother's womb. You've been knitted together in my mother's womb by the same loving Father in heaven. Now the color doesn't make any difference because I can love you and you can love me because the same God has knitted us together. But you remove him and you put everything as survival of the fittest, then it's just eat and be eaten, isn't it? And so me saying, hey, let me sit down with you. Let me just tell you, you and I, we both came from a tadpole. We both turned into a frog. We both turned into an ape. We both were bent over. And then now we're standing up. So let's all love each other. And the way we got there was by fighting each other. And if I win, I live. If you lose, you don't live. And then now all of a sudden, let's just all be nice to each other. It comes from the fingerprint of God saying, I am the creator and I want you to love me and I want you to love others. And I've knitted you together in your mother's womb. And so now we're able to step forward and we're able to love across racial lines. So my heritage, South Louisiana, you don't think there's some prejudice in my heritage? But let me tell you what, there's no prejudice in my heart because Jesus can change and he can do things brand new. And it's about God doing that. It's not just, we just get the willpower up. It's saying, I want to follow through on the fingerprint of God. It not only illustrates what we deal with in our culture about racism, but it also answers a lot of things about life. It says, when does life begin? Well, it begins when it's knitted together in the mother's womb. It begins there in that place that's where life is. And so if you believe in a woman's right to choose, I ask you to do this. Let every girl baby be born and see if she chooses to live. See if she chooses to take a gasp of air. And you will find that every baby will gasp for air choosing to live. And I quickly say on the heels of that, if you have experienced abortion in your past, we want to love you and not shame you. We're not here to beat you up. We want the next chapter of your life to be an amazing chapter of what God can do in your life. We love you and care for you. But for those of us that are being this, all this stuff is shaping and coming at us to know that God has said, I put a fingerprint in you and on you. That's why humans are valued. What brings value to something? An exterior statement brings value to something. Gold is worthless unless everybody wants it. Land is worthless unless somebody's gonna buy it for a house. Animals have great value, sure, at a certain place, but God's put his fingerprint on us and said that we are created in his image. That's why you can drive past a dead possum on the road, but you would never drive past a dead person on the road. It's different. We're not just all the same. God's put his fingerprint on us because he's knitted us together. He's knitted us together as male and female. And though that may be a struggle to be able to say, God, how have you knitted me? And how can you move my heart and my mind to follow through on the furtherance of your plan and your will of how you've knitted me together? It's still, life is formed by sperm and egg to be able to come together and to have that be the way that life continues out. And there's so much knitting that's happened that's so intricate. Sir Isaac Newton said, if you just showed me the human thumb, I would believe in God by the intricacies of it. And so we see all this knitting that comes together so that we would know our great value and that God can do something in us and he can move through us and move our minds and our hearts so that we love people that maybe we didn't previously love, so that we can walk in the paths that he has for us, so that we can live out his plan. God is at work and it happens through the knitting. You've been intricately created by God and there is a precious value of life. You know that Christians, this isn't a Republican Democrat thing. This isn't a political thing. In the first centuries, the early centuries, babies would be born in Roman culture, particularly if you were a girl. They would take the baby and they would take the baby out to the outskirts of the city. They would lay the baby out at the outskirts of the city and you could hear babies crying from the outskirts of the city. And two different groups would run out to get the baby. Two different groups. One would be the owner of the brothels. And the second would be the believers in Jesus Christ. And they would run and they would rescue and they would care for that child and care for that baby. You look in the beginnings of the end of slavery and all of those things and you will find the church. And you look and you see the civil rights in our country and you will find the church. You'll see a lot of people, and hopefully not a lot of people, you'll see people at times carrying a burning cross that has nothing to do with the cross of Jesus. It's an antithesis to the cross of Jesus. But when you see people with the cross in their heart, you will see a people that care for their brothers in ways that are sacrificial to them. And it comes from this scripture. You have been knitted together. You are valuable. And I just submit to you, if you don't believe these things, think about it. Then where does value come from humans? And what makes you any different than a cat or a dog? It comes from the fingerprint of God. David says, I can't believe this knowledge. You know everything about me. I can't flee from you. And you have made me so perfect. So what am I going to do now? How can I respond to this? Your thoughts are so precious to me, Lord. It's just blowing me away. So God doubles down on it. He says, your thoughts are precious. Your thoughts are like the sand of the sea. This is a half a cup of good old Galveston sand right here. The sand of the sea, that his thoughts, not only he loves you, he likes you. Not he just created you and sent you out. He created you and has a plan for you and a love for you and a desire for you. His thoughts are like the sand of the sea. So you just take just a half a cup of just Galveston sand and look at all the grains of sand that are in just this half a cup. As it shakes out, these being the thoughts that would symbolize his love for you. And he's just saying over and over and over, I want you to know that my thoughts are like the sand of the sea. Just this one little plate. You know that this is just a little plate, half a cup of Galveston sand. Do you know that nobody thinks of you this much even? Nobody even thinks of you this much. I love this phrase. You wouldn't worry what people thought of you if you knew how seldom they did. You wouldn't worry what people thought of you if you knew how seldom they did. But God says, like the sand of the sea, my thoughts are towards you. Now, you know, scientists got to figure out everything. So a group in Hawaii, they decided, these scientists, that they were going to figure out how many grains of sand there are in the planet Earth. And so they figured out if there's a teaspoon of sand, they figured out how many grains of sand were in a teaspoon of sand. Then they multiplied it by all the sand that's in the deserts, that it's on the beaches and all around the world. And they came up with this number. Here's the number that they came up with. I'll write it for you here. It's 7.5, okay, they got to get that exact. I mean, isn't that a little crazy to begin with? 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power, okay? So that's 7.5 with 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know if this is going to be 17 zeros, but let's just go with me on this. That's a lot of zeros, is it not? It's just on and on and on and on and on. And God says, that's the thoughts I have for you. That's how much I love you. In the midst of the pain, my thoughts are still towards you. In the midst of the joy, my thoughts are still towards you. I have thoughts towards you because I've been weaving you together since day one. And everything in us, if you're an atheist or agnostic, there's something in you crying out. I want to be known. And something is special about me. And I just ask you, where did that come from? And I submit to you, it came from a knitting Father God that is still thinking about you every moment and in love with you. God is at work. He has a plan and he knows who you are. Now look at verse 19 through 24. This is gonna be a challenging way to look at it, but I want you to hear this. I'm gonna explain it to you. He's gonna use some pretty graphic words, but they're not what we think in our culture. He's gonna use the words hate and all those sort of things. This isn't an emotional, vindictive hate. This is David saying, I'm on your side completely. He's being attacked at this point. People are coming after him, and he's saying, God, hey, I'm completely on your side. I'm not like the other ones. I'm on your side, so protect me. Here's what it says, verse 19. God, if you would only kill the wicked, you bloodthirsty men, stay away from me. You who invoke you deceitfully. So they're calling on God deceitfully. Your enemies, God, they swear by you falsely. Lord, do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with an extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Here it is, verse 23. Search me, God, and know me, and know my heart, and test me, and know my concerns, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Here's what he's saying. I'm completely on your side, God. I'm not like those deceitful, false ones. I'm not doing that. I'm on your side. I am here. It's a little bit of what we did to begin the service. What side are we on? This is the side we're on. We're on the Jesus side. That's what side we're on. And so it's just declaring that. Now he uses these emotional, invocative words that in our society we go, oh my goodness, don't ever say those words. But in this poetic declaration of his heart, he's saying, these folks that are trying to kill me and kill you, Lord, I am completely different. I love you. I want you to search me and know me. Isn't it interesting if you compare verse 1 with verse 23? Verse 1 says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. Verse 23, he comes back around and he says, Lord, search me and know me. One of them's a fact. The second one's an invitation. One of them is just the way it is. The other one stems from humility of saying, I want you to search me. Here's what happens in our lives. When we begin to understand that God is everywhere, all-knowing, all-interested, ever-present, around us, we are precious in his sight, created in his image. There's something different about me than a cow, than a monkey, than a dog, than a cat. There's something intrinsic value placed by God on me. When that all begins to happen, I begin to respond with requests and respect to the Lord. My request is, Lord, search me and know me, test my heart, see if there's any anxious way in me and lead me in the path of everlasting. I want you to speak to my heart, God. What's in there? I can't even rightly judge myself, Lord. What's in there? Where am I off? Where are my lusts becoming something I'm trying to justify? Where are my prejudices coming out, Lord? What do you need to crucify in me? I want you to do that. I'm requesting you would do that. Why? Because I respect your leadership in my life. And see if there's any offensive way in me, verse 24, and lead me in the everlasting way. And lead me in the everlasting way. So I'm requesting from God, a loving Father who thinks about me more than the sand of the sea, speak to my heart and reveal yourself true to me. And I'm also respecting that you're gonna lead me, Lord, and I'm gonna follow you even when it's not convenient or I don't necessarily like it. It's called living the examined life is what it is, the examined life. I took my daughter to a Broadway show here in Houston. It's called Wicked. It's not as bad as it sounds. It's cute. And so it's about the Wizard of Oz, the other story. And there's this one song where they sing, this guy begins to sing the unexamined life. And he says this, learn to live the unexamined life, dancing through life, skimming the surface, gliding where the turf is smooth. Life is more painless for the brainless. living the unexamined life. And instead we say, Lord, no, I want, even in the midst of my pain, for you to walk me through that. And I want to live an examined life, that you reveal to me what's going on in my heart and what's going on in my life. So I wrap it up by telling you this. He knows everything about you and he is interested. Whoa, I lean in and I kind of want to run. Well, where would you flee from his presence? Where are you going to go that he's not? Then when you realize he's everywhere, you'll realize that him being everywhere is that he was right there with you at conception when you were conceived and you were born, and he became a knitting you together before you were born in your mother's womb, because you had great value. Even at that moment, you had great value. You know, science has given so much to faith. We can actually see God's knitting now. And in that scientific view that we have, and to see God's knitting, we're able to see the value of that baby coming. And then when that baby's there, we don't care if it's black, white, brown, purple, green, polka dot, does not matter. Disability, no disability. That God has created a child of value. And that child's days are numbered, and God knows every one and every word on his tongue. So David then says, wow, then, Lord, search my heart and know me. As your thoughts are towards me, I want to know you. That's how much God loves you. That's the answer to, like, I think I hit maybe 5 different social issues in one message. To be able to speak to those sort of things gets us to our foundation that we're able to love. And so you may say, and you may disagree with me, fine, disagree with me. I'd love for you to thoughtfully disagree and to say, here's why I disagree. But let me tell you this. In that disagreement, we continue to say love. And if you say the only way you can love is on full agreement of everything, if you're only going to love people that you fully agree with, let me tell you what, don't ever get married. Because you will not fully agree with him or her in your life all the time, and you will still love them. And so we love you, and we care for you. And more importantly, Jesus Christ does. And God has a plan, and we can't just invent a new culture 100 years, every 100 years, and think it's all gonna work out. It's not gonna work out. And to turn our hearts to the Lord and say, God, you do your work, and then black to white, white to brown, on it goes, Asian to Mexican, whatever it is, then we have this love that comes through Jesus Christ and what he's doing. But you gotta first understand the value that you are to him and walk in those ways. And then his thoughts will be your greatest treasure.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.